Revelation chapter 11. If we could go to verse 13 through 19, just to get us started, who would read those verses as we continue and we go into the seventh trumpet now and the third woe? So who would read that for us, 13 through 19 of Revelation 11? Any volunteers? Mr. Shannon, thank you.
In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe hath come quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please guide us in your truth this morning. As we go to your word together, we pray that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be magnified, Lord, and you would teach us. And Lord, that your word would do a work in our lives now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by a quick review, chapter 1, remember, Revelation introductory, John and Jesus. Jesus telling John he's going to be able to prophesy to the nations, which of course is us. Then chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, something happens. What? Come up hither, which was representative of what event? Anybody remember? The rapture, right. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we find these 24 elders in heaven. And these 24 elders are representative of, remember, they're redeemed. And they have crowns that they cast at Jesus' feet. Beth?
The tribes.
The church, right? Us. They're representative of us. And then in chapter 5, we see this sealed book with the seven seals. Only one is worthy to open the book, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He opens the seals, and the seven seals then reveal different judgments. And then the seventh seal brings the seven, anybody remember after the seven seals? Trumpets, seven trumpets. So we've looked at the first six trumpets. We're about to look at the seventh trumpet, which, remember, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are also the first, second, and third woe, just to make things more complicated. So we see here in verse 13 that a tenth part of the city fell. Which city is that? Which city are we talking about here? What's the context? Anybody remember? Jerusalem, right? God's city. And it's interesting that their reaction here is very different than the reaction we saw in chapter 9. The Bible says that they actually were afraid and gave glory to God. Well, we didn't see that in chapter 9, did we? In chapter 9, when the judgments came, over in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not. So this reaction is quite unique in Revelation, that they actually were afraid and glorified God. And then that brings us to the seventh trumpet and the third woe here in verses 14 and 15. And so in 15, the seventh angel sounded, which is, of course, the seventh trumpet. And there were voices in heaven. And it's talking about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So if at this time, which is during the end of the tribulation period, the kingdoms are becoming Jesus's, then whose were they before? Anybody? Satan's. Exactly. Now, God is sovereign. God rules the universe. But for a short time, we don't know how long, at least 2,000 years, God has allowed the devil to rule and be the God of this world. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the desert? Well, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 4. And let's see what he offered Jesus. And this offer was a genuine offer. Of course, Jesus Christ can't be tempted, and Jesus Christ resisted the devil with Scripture. But notice here in Matthew 4, who would read verses 8 and 9, and we'll get an idea of who's ruling the world during this time. Yes, sir, Aiden. All the kingdoms of the world. The devil says to Jesus, I'll give these to you if you'll worship me. That's because right now they are his. They are his kingdoms. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see again that the devil is currently the one who is ruling these kingdoms of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who would read that? Anthony?
In whom the God of this world has planted the minds of the first believe not, this the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Here was the image of God's shining unto you.
So notice the devil himself is referred to as the God of this world. It's a little g. And that's one of his current titles. And then one more verse on this, Ephesians chapter 6. There are plenty of scriptures that teach this, but we're just looking at a sampling. This is where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and who we're resisting with God's armor. So who would read 6:12 of Ephesians? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is God's description of the current age in which we live. And our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And of course, we can't fight that battle without spiritual armor, which we read about on in the passage. And of course, the spiritual sword, which is the Word of God. But we see in these passages that the devil is currently the God of this world, but we see here in the tribulation period that they are rejoicing that Jesus Christ is about to take possession of the kingdoms of the world. And of course, he is going to return and do just that. In chapter 19, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this world, which is a kingdom that has been prophesied all through the scriptures. The kingdom that the Jews have been waiting for, the kingdom that the Jews were expecting when Jesus came the first time. And remember when John the Baptist and Jesus came, what was the first thing they preached? The very first phrase. Anybody remember? It starts with the word repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, our dispensations class, they're doing a study on the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But can anybody just briefly tell us the difference? Because there is a difference. They're spelled different, but they're different. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Anybody? I taught you an easy way to remember the difference, and that is God is a spirit, right? John 4:24. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Heaven is a physical, literal place, and the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom. So that's the easiest way to remember the difference in the two kingdoms. So the kingdom of God is what we become part of when we're born again. Remember Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, in John 3. So when we're born again, we become the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom that all saved people are part of. The kingdom of heaven is the literal kingdom that has been prophesied of all through the Old Testament. We've looked at all those scriptures together this past year, that Jesus Christ will return to earth and establish the 1,000-year kingdom, which is discussed in Revelation 20. And this will be a fulfillment here in when this takes place, where it says the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That'll be a fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies of the coming kingdom. We won't look at them because that would take us the whole rest of the class. But we looked at them for ages for the past year. And praise God, we get to be here for that. Amen? Because when He comes back, look in chapter 20 of Revelation. When He comes back to set it up, or actually look at 19, who comes back with Him but us? Notice 19:14, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then notice over in chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is He that hath part on the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. They shall be of priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's us. Returning with Jesus, and then reigning and ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years here on earth. How exciting is that? All right, so back to our chapter, Revelation 11. The seventh trumpet sounded. Oh, by the way, what happened when the seventh trumpet was blown the first time in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? There was another time when a trumpet was blown seven times. Jericho. It was on the tip of your tongue. I saw it there. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. Remember? They marched around Jericho seven times and they blew the trumpet seven times and the walls of Jericho fell flat. Judgment. Here we have judgment in the tribulation period when the seventh trumpet blows. And so let's dive into this. So this seventh trumpet is obviously toward the end of the tribulation period because Jesus is about to take control, if you will, of the world. And here it says that the 24 elders in verse 16, they're sitting. Is that significant? Let's go back to chapter 4 where we're first introduced to these 24 elders. Chapter 4, verse 4. Who would read that? 4:4. Any volunteers? Mark, thank you.
Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
So there are those seats. And notice verse 10 of chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Remember, these 24 elders are representative of the church. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have their white robes of righteousness and they have their crowns and they cast them at Christ's feet, as we see here in verse 10 of chapter 4. So at times they're seated, at other times they're falling on their faces worshiping the Lord. And here we see them seated in Revelation 11:16. And they are essentially praising God for fulfilling His word, if you will. Verse 17, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. So they're excited, which is us. This is in the future. We're excited to see God's program all coming together. We're excited to see the Word of God being fulfilled. I think we're probably also excited that we're in heaven during the tribulation period, not having to face all those judgments. We've already been redeemed. We've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We have our robes of righteousness. We're with Jesus, and we're saying, thank You, Lord, for fulfilling Your Word. And taking control of things. And it says in verse 18, the nations were what? Angry. Now here we have this reaction again. So that was very short-lived there in verse 13, where they gave glory to the God of heaven. Because now they're angry. They're angry at God. And unfortunately, that seems to be the standard reaction during the tribulation period. Men's hearts are hard, and they, in their hearts, they know that these judgments are coming from God. But rather than repent and turn to God, most of them get angry at God, which is sad. Now, some do get saved, praise the Lord, through the preaching of the 144,000, which we've already talked about. But this outpouring of God's wrath has made them angry. And it says, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So this is a prophetic statement. They're basically summarizing all that's going to happen, that God is going to judge the dead, which hasn't quite yet occurred in Revelation, but anybody know what chapter that's in? Where the dead are judged, small and great, that stand before God, and there was a great white throne? Chapter 20. Let's turn there. You knew it. I know you knew it. Chapter 20. Notice verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place found for them. Verse 12, I saw who? The dead. Small and great stand before God. And we see them judged in this passage. Whosoever, verse 15, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the judgment of the dead. Remember in the Bible, life and death has nothing to do with our bodies. Life and death has to do with God. If you are connected to God, you have life. He that hath the Son hath life, 1 John 5:12. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible says that we are born dead in trespasses and sins, and if we don't get saved, we stay dead. And that's why it's called the second death, because we die physically and then we die eternally spiritually. And that's why it's called the second birth, because we're alive physically, and when we're born again, we receive eternal life. And we're born again. So these are those who are eternally dead and get judged for their works. And how sad is that? Now he mentions there, them that fear thy name, in verse 18. He says, give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, them that fear thy name. I wonder who that is. Them that fear thy name. Let's go to chapter 14. Who would read verses 6 and 7? And we'll see if we can get a glimpse of these that fear his name. Anybody? Thank you, Beryl. Fourteen, 6 and 7. Amen. Fear God and give glory unto His name, the everlasting gospel. So those that fear His name are, looks like those who get saved during the tribulation period under the preaching of the 144,000 and the everlasting gospel from these angels. They do repent and they turn to God and fear God and get saved. And so there, these 24 elders, which is us, are in heaven thanking God that all this is taking place. And in verse 19, it says, the temple of God was opened in heaven. And notice it says, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So that's very interesting. Because we see an ark another time, which is when? Anybody? When is there another ark? The Ark of the Covenant, right? Old Testament. Moses was commanded to have the special people that had the special wisdom to fashion, and they put inside it some things to remember what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. And that ark sat where? Anybody remember? A special place. Beryl? The Holy of Holies. the place where the high priest went once a year and made atonement for the people. That's where the ark sat. And God would come down and his glory would fill that special place, the holy of holy place, or the holy of holies, or the holy place. But isn't it interesting that now we're talking about in heaven? So when God came down and gave Moses all this wisdom and told him what to fashion, he was having him fashion things that were the likeness of things that are already in heaven. So this ark that's in heaven, this ark of his testament, God had Moses fashion one for on earth. And we find the same thing in heaven. Now, that ark was for which group of people?
The Jews.
The Jews. And what have we found? Which group have we found that the tribulation is unquestionably primarily for? The Jews. So it fits. This is Daniel's 70th week. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of God's wrath, the last purging, if you will, of God's people, the Jews, prior to them receiving their kingdom. We get to be in the kingdom, but it's still a Jewish kingdom. And still, Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But it just shows again that it's about the Jewish people. And so that is the seventh trumpet. And then we, before we finish chapter 11 and go to chapter 12, any questions? Because chapter 12 is kind of a parenthetical chapter. Yep.
I'm not sure if it's related to the 10th part, but there's something I'm not clear on. So Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem the whole 1,000 years.
Yes.
There's a lot of things reading different stuff where it says he's not actually on the earth for that 1,000 years. And David or someone's going to be ruling in Jerusalem as a prince.
I've never heard that before. No, all those Old Testament scriptures we walked through together make it very clear that the Messiah will sit on the throne of David during the kingdom. It's referred to as the throne of David because of the Davidic covenant made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we looked at, where God said that somebody from David's lineage would always sit on David's throne. Well, that's Jesus. He definitely will be on the earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. We've read in Isaiah some passages where we see the world coming to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. He'll be there. Or here. He'll be here. It'll be completely changed, as we've seen over and over. The curse will be gone. People will live longer. The animals will all be vegetarians. But Jesus will be ruling and reigning here from Jerusalem. He'll return to Jerusalem. We've read that in Zechariah 14 and other places. Remember that Mount of Olives is split in half and the rivers are changed and there's rivers coming out of Jerusalem. But Jesus will be in Jerusalem 1,000 years and we will be his subjects, helping him rule and reign the earth during that 1,000 years. How exciting that will be. Any other questions before we go to chapter 12? So again, chapter 12 is kind of a parenthetical chapter because it actually is going to give us, in a way, the history of Israel from the beginning to the end, all in one chapter. Before we dive into 13, which a lot of people don't realize this, but one of the reasons why 13 is considered an unlucky number, remember the Bible's been around a long time, is because of Revelation chapter 13, where we find out about the mark of the beast. But anyway, we're getting ahead of ourselves. So who would read verses 1, 2, and 3 to get us started here? Chapter 12. Mr. Scott?
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, prevailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads.
Okay. That's good for now. Thank you. So, who is this woman that has a crown of 12 stars, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Yep. Israel. How do we know this? Let's go to Genesis 37, see if we can get some clues. Genesis chapter 37. Who would read 9 through 11? This was Joseph's dream that made his brothers so angry. So angry that they sold him into slavery. So who would read 37, 9 through 11 of Genesis? Beryl? So that ties in quite well, doesn't it? And sure enough, once they were rejoined as a family, the Bible says that when they finally did come to Egypt, they all bowed down to Joseph. That happened many, many years later, after he was second in command in Egypt. But isn't it interesting that his dream, what, 4,000 years ago? Ties in perfectly with Revelation chapter 12, where we see this woman clothed with the sun and the moon and a crown with 12 stars. Whenever you see that 12, it's usually a pretty quick clue that we're talking about Israel because of the 12 tribes. And it's a woman. Now, one of the reasons why this can't be the church, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There is out there this false doctrine called covenant theology. Anybody ever heard of that? Not many. A couple people. It's basically the teaching that the church supplants Israel. That God is finished with the Jews and that all the promises made to Israel are now for the church. It sounds nice, it's just not true. Most of the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament were unconditional. Yes?
It's funny, you think certain churches actually had that image. Not of a pregnant lady, but they had, like, you know, a woman's head with stars around it.
There are churches that show a woman above Jesus. We won't name the name of the church. On their stained glass windows, and often she has a crown of stars on her head. Wonder where they got that. This is not talking about Mary, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, the church, in a way, is also a woman, right? But we are the bride of Christ. And we studied this. This was 2 Corinthians 11:2. We studied this before. Whereas what we found was that Israel is referred to as a woman in the Old Testament, but Israel is referred to as the Heavenly Father's wife. Whereas the church is referred to as Jesus' bride. So they're both referred to as female, but Israel is the Father's wife, never referred to as a bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And what do we see in heaven just prior to the church coming back to earth? We see the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? We see the church having the marriage celebration with Jesus. So that's why sometimes people can get confused. But this woman, and it's going to be obvious as we walk through this chapter, has to be Israel. Now, the dragon... I don't think there's any question who that is, right? This great red dragon. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 9, it says in Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." So now we don't have to wonder who the dragon is. It's the devil. So who was the devil, or this great red dragon, before he was the devil? Has he always been the devil? Has he always been a great red dragon? The serpent. Anybody remember? We looked at it in Ezekiel, Beryl. Yep. He was. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Uh-oh. I've gone way over. Let's look at Ezekiel 28 next week and have a look at who the devil was before he became a dragon. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?